With great victories behind them, the pain of recent trials still felt in every step they took, and the future they were promised awaiting them just beyond the horizon. Suddenly, blocking the road to Jericho, the Israelites met a man with a sword. Joshua's question was about allegiance, about alignment, about what that moment meant for his people. But when the answer came, it didn't just surprise him, it changed everything. As a body, we're called to steward what we've been given, to create community, to raise up the next generation in both knowledge and in faith, to reflect God's love beyond the walls of the church, and illuminate the way for those searching for the path forward. And now, just as the captain of the Lord's army declared the ground as holy, and Joshua and his people reacted in the only way they could, our moment in the road is here. At every step he's gone on before us, working in the invisible spaces, moving beyond the borders of what we can perceive, preparing our hearts, our minds, and our capacity for faith, not only for what we will do next, but also who we will be. Throughout our history, the Lord has demonstrated that he is already at work.
And his promise, I'll be with you, is still as true as it's always been. We need only to aim our hearts to where he is leading us next. Are we willing to give up what's already beautiful and flourishing and take the next step together towards something even better? In doing so, we'll soon understand what Joshua realized in a flash that morning. This is holy ground, and the best is yet to come.
Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful for you as always. We are in our final Sunday of our series, The Turning of the Tide. We're in our last Sunday of Eastertide. We've been following the Christian calendar this year, even though this is a bit new to us. We're not historically a liturgical group of Christians, but we're giving it a go this year. And I have found it to be so encouraging. Have you? We are built for rhythms. Human beings are built for rhythms. Every day, every week, every year, we have rhythms, and we look forward to them. Right? By the end of the day, I'm looking forward to my nightly rhythm of sleeping, of unconsciousness. I'm greatly looking forward to that. All of us with kids in school, maybe you're starting to look forward to summer. Right? And by the time summer's over, we're really looking forward to school starting again. And the reason for that is that we're designed with rhythms. And so I've just been truly enjoying us trying to get in the rhythm of allowing our year to be kind of cut in half, the first focusing on the life and the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And then the second half of the year focused on the mission of the church. Next week, we'll be moving into the season of Pentecost. We're going to do a short 3-week series called In the Wind, and we're really looking forward to spending some time about that, studying about the mission that Jesus leaves his followers after he steps into glory and sits at the right hand of the Father. I'm sure many of you who follow such things are aware, the very revered pastor and author and theologian Tim Keller passed away just a few days ago. And if you've never read anything or listened to any sermons by Tim Keller, I'm sure that you've still heard or at least experienced a paraphrased version of something he has taught, because so many who are teachers of the word have really been looking up to his example and reading his thoughts. He's been an incredible influence for the gospel, a pastor and church planter in New York City who went home to be with the Lord after a long fight with pancreatic cancer. I wanted to begin this morning with a quote from him. He has a way of putting succinctly and powerfully some of the most important truths of Scripture, and this is it. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Today is a day that we're giving thanks for all that has been, and we're standing on a pivotal moment where we're looking forward to all that the future holds. This is a critical theme of the Ascension, and it fits us perfectly today. Looking back on what Christ has accomplished, and now recognizing a new chapter is beginning and looking forward to all the promises that he will fulfill through his power and his strength. I was listening to a podcast the other day, the Russell Moore Show. Russell Moore is another American theologian that I respect a great deal. And I listen to his, when he has a podcast, I sometimes tune in. And he was having a panel conversation about one thing that the American church is really struggling with in particular in this current cultural moment. And the thing that many, many churches in America are struggling right now with, according to all of these leaders that he's kind of brought in from all over the U.S., is they're struggling to make the transition from being an older church that has an older senior leader to a church that has a younger leader. They were reflecting that there are a lot of churches in America that are older, established, maybe more traditional churches, and they're doing very well, but they lack a lot of young people. And likewise, there are a lot of churches in America that are thriving, that are growing, that are dynamic, and they're full of young people, but they lack a tradition and a history and elders to kind of stabilize them. And they were saying it's a real rare thing in the United States right now to find a congregation that's multi-generational, that has both the old and the young. And I thought, oh, I have one of those. Not that I needed reminded of what a gift you are. But this community truly is special. And if you've had that sense, it's because it's true. And as I've been praying and reflecting on this week of the legacy of Tim Keller's and all the other men and women that we've loved and respected through the years who have gone on home to be with the Lord, and also the reality of this kind of unknown and crazy changing cultural landscape that lies ahead of us, I was thinking about our community, and I was thinking about whose fault is it that things are going so well? And the surprising answer is it wasn't me. Obviously, the Lord gets all the credit and the glory for anything that happens in his name. But as I was reflecting on what has positioned our community to be one of those rare places where old and young can worship together and both seemingly thrive in the gospel, I think a lot of the blame lays at the feet of our older congregants who have been so generous and sacrificial. We understand that the worship style that we sometimes engage in on Sunday is not their favorite. We understand that we've changed the layout and continue to change the layout of our campus, sometimes making it harder for them to get around or at least get around to places that they're not as familiar with. And yet, despite all of it, they have been almost constantly supportive, encouraging, and prayerful. So can we just say thank you to those... Thank you. We're celebrating something new today in our dedication of our new building. If you want to know the official name, it is, we haven't decided yet. We've been talking about it. Nothing really sounds great. If you have a great suggestion for the name, you can tell me later. There's a huge reward if you pick the right name of probably an expired coupon that I have somewhere in my wallet. But we're just calling it the new building for now. But this celebration we're recognizing again is the culmination of so much prayer and reflection and sacrifice. Okay, that's plenty for an intro. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 24. We're going to be at the very end of Luke today. Again, we're focusing on the resurrected Jesus, his teaching. We spent a little bit of time in this series reflecting on some of his teaching before he was killed that the resurrection has brought new insight into, but today we're going back to the end. Luke 24. We're going to be in verses 44 through 55 this morning. Here's the word of God for the people of God, young, old, and everywhere in between. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. We Christians tend to focus very heavily on three events in Jesus' existence. We tend to focus on his birth, on his death, and his resurrection, right? Those are fine things to spend time thinking and talking about. And in fact, this Christian calendar that we've been walking through spends a great deal of time addressing exactly those three events, those three moments. And yet, I think that if we don't also include the importance of the ascension, we might be missing something critical in understanding the mission of the church and how it is a continuation of the work of Jesus Christ. His birth demonstrates his humility and love. His death demonstrates his sufficiency and grace. His resurrection demonstrates his authority and power. But the ascension of Jesus demonstrates his efficacy and his design. What is his intention? What's the story he's telling? The ascension gives us some insights. Now, you'll be delighted to know, perhaps, that this morning you're getting the old standard three-point sermon that all start with the same sound. I'm very excited to deliver one of those this morning. We're going to talk about Luke 24, the passage we just read, and how it describes Jesus as the key, Jesus as the completion, and Jesus as the king. Somebody say hallelujah. Yeah, thank you for being there for me. Okay, thank you again. That's fantastic. Jesus as the key. After I graduated from college, I lived in a house with two of my friends on East 10th Street here in town on the other side of the railroad tracks. Their names were Josh Sumter and Chip Whipple. Actually, Paul Stopher lived there with us for just a quick moment before he and Molly got married in 2008. But Josh and I and Chip all lived in this house for a couple years together. And we endearingly named the house the JNC, which stood for Josh, Nate, and Chip. And it was just a wonderful time of the transition between college and married life. We all got married to different people, obviously, within 6 weeks of each other. There was a moment where I didn't know if things were going to work out with my wife, but Josh and Chip were getting ready to get engaged. We had in our living room portraits of ourselves, and we already had a portrait of Paul in there because he had gone on and gotten married. And I just looked at that wall in the living room as Leah was being difficult. She never does that now anyway. And I just imagined the wall filling up with portraits of guys that would come in and get married and then move out, and just mine just getting older and older and staying right there. Luckily, she came to her senses. And we have been living in delight ever since. She's not in this service. All of this is going to be edited out for next service. How fortunate are you? It was awesome, but there were some times that it was frustrating. And one of those times was one summer I flew to Bangor, Maine to do a week long of ministry with a short-term missions organization that I used to work for. I was helping them get their mission site started. And it was a very difficult week for lots and lots of reasons. We faced lots of challenges. I was exhausted. And then, of course, what happens when you have these kinds of experiences is on the flight home, I had like multiple delays and my flight got rerouted a couple times and I ended up getting home way, way later than I thought I would. And I had a friend pick me up from the airport and drive me to my house. And I, you know that feeling? When you're just like so exhausted and the journey and the week has just been, and what do you want to do more than anything in the world? You just want to get in your bed, like. And I got home, and both Josh and Chip had gone away, and they had locked the house, and I didn't have a key. I know, what a bunch of jerks. If only I would have been responsible and brought my key with me. And I just remember that just utter frustration. Oh, I want to be inside so bad. I ended up crawling through a window in the garage, and I broke into my own house, basically, but... This passage is the second time that Luke tells us in just a couple chapters that the resurrected Jesus walks alongside his disciples and explains the scriptures to them. And this is a really critical piece. Cameron preached about this a few weeks ago when he was preaching about the resurrected Jesus coming to his two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as Jesus explains the scriptures... in our passage today, it says he opened their minds to the scripture, right? Now, again, these are faithful Hebrew students of the word. They understood the word. They had memorized the word. They spent so much of their life reading and trying to embody the word. And yet, in some way, they didn't fully grasp it until Jesus explained and opened their minds to it. We talked last week about how the story of everything could be summarized in this way, that God desires to make a home to dwell with humanity forever. Reading scripture without seeing and hearing Jesus in every passage is like being locked out of your own home. Jesus is the interpretive key that gives us access to the richness and the power and the meaning of Scripture. It would be very sad for us today if upon our dedication we all gathered outside the new building and we couldn't get in, right? Bummer. Well, it looks nice. Everybody press your face up against the windows. And you can look in, got her, got one of them. That would be very sad. And yet, it seems like some people who love the Lord read the scriptures and they don't see Jesus. They read the scriptures and they see rules. Or they read the scriptures and they see weapons of condemnation. They read the scriptures and they see a bunch of moral requirements or good life advice. But what we're seeing here in these scriptures in the end of Luke is unless you see Jesus, you're not seeing the complete story. It's like you have ownership of the house, but you haven't stepped foot into it. He opens their minds. He is the key that allows them to enter into Scripture and see its beauty. Now, in the Hebrew, when Jewish people approach their sacred scriptures, they use an acronym to kind of talk about it. And the acronym is TNK. They often pronounce it Tanakh. And the Tanakh is a way to refer to the Hebrew scriptures, recognizing that there are three main parts for them. Again, this is a Hebrew acronym. So the T is for Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, the books of Moses. The N is Nevi'im, which is prophets. And the K is Ketuvim, which is the writings or their books of history, poetry, and wisdom. So those three designations, the books of Moses, the books of the prophets, and then the books of writings, the history, the poetry, the wisdom literature. That's the Hebrew scriptures. And what I love about our passage today in the Gospel of Luke is when Jesus says that all of the scripture points to him, he says, it's fulfilled about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, which is kind of the book that represents the totality of the wisdom literature. So for those of us who are found in Christ, we might say, okay, if you're saying Jesus is the key to understanding Scripture, what passages talk about Jesus? And when it comes to the Hebrew Scriptures, according to Jesus, every passage points to him. He is the key. If we want to be people who take Scripture seriously and who submit our lives to the instruction and the wisdom of Scripture, we would be very wise indeed to first and foremost, when we approach the Scriptures, to pray the simple prayer, Lord, reveal Jesus to me in this passage. Whether we're in the book of Galatians or we're in the book of Leviticus or Numbers, anything, anywhere, Lord, reveal Jesus to me in this passage that he might be glorified as I seek him in your word. The second thing that we see in this passage today is that Jesus is the completion. Not only is Jesus the key, he's the completion. The Gospel of Luke both begins and ends in the temple in Jerusalem. The very first scene we see in Luke chapter 1 after the short intro is a scene of Zechariah, the priest, the father of John the Baptist, praying and serving in the temple. And we know this from Christmas that an angel of the Lord comes to him and he makes this promise that he and his wife, despite their old age, are going to have a son. And this promise is going to result, if you read chapter 1, verse 14, in great joy. That's how the Gospel of Luke begins. And the Gospel of Luke ends with the disciples, after seeing the ascension of Jesus, returning to the temple, staying there while their hearts are overflowing with joy. Is that so cool? Jesus is the completion. He's not only the beginning, the promise of one who will go before him, but he's also the end. The other thing that's really cool about the story of the ascension is we only hear about it in one gospel account, and that is from the Gospel of Luke. Mark, depending on when you stop reading, doesn't even talk about the resurrection. Matthew and John assume the ascension, but they never talk about it. But Luke kind of spelled it out for here. And then those of you who are careful readers of scriptures will remember the book of Acts that is supposed to be the second part of the Gospel of Luke. The same author wrote both. The first chapter of the book of Acts talks about the ascension again. And sometimes we're used to, when we're reading different gospel accounts, having different people talk about the same story. But the important thing to note here is that this is the same author retelling the story that he finished book one and he begins book two. In his first book, The gospel account is about the birth and life and ministry of Jesus. His second book, the book of Acts, is about the birth, life, and ministry of the community Jesus has established, also known as the church. So there's this connection. The same story that ends Luke begins the book of Acts. And the reason this is important is that if we're not careful, we can think that the ascension is about Jesus leaving. But what Luke is trying to tell us is that the ascension is about Jesus continuing his work. He's not leaving his work and saying, okay, you guys, you got it from here. But the ascension is the modality by which God is allowing the ministry of Jesus to continue in and through those who confess his lordship. Our call is to partner with Jesus by preaching his name to all nations about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I talk about my brother Jason a lot because we're close friends, and I have a lot of analogies in life that are applicable because of his ridiculousness. One of which is my brother Jason has this quirk that when you're having a conversation with him and he's all done, some of you will confirm this. He lets you know by taking his fingers and smacking the table, right? He double taps and then he walks away. He just, you know, you'll be sitting there and he just, and then he kind of walks away. And he really, really does it emphatically when you have made him angry. And this is his way of walking away from you in the conversation. I have experienced that a number of times. It's his way of just letting you know, I'm all done with this, and for right now, you. And sometimes in our minds, we can conceive of the ascension in that way. This is Jesus saying, okay, I've done it. I've rolled around in the muck with these sinners. I am going back home. Y'all can figure it out. But that's not the case at all. Jesus steps into heaven while continuing to hold and sustain all things on earth. And in fact, his ascension makes him universally available to us and infinitely closer to us than when he was here in the flesh. Because he can be with us in this gathering as well as in Romania with our brother Doug and the brothers and sisters in Christ who are meeting there in his name, right? Just as closely. The ascension is not the end of his ministry, it's the continuation. Jesus is the key of understanding God's word. He's the completion of all the promises, not only the promises in the past that he's already fulfilled, but all the promises of the future that he's yet to fulfill. And finally, he's the king who reigns over all the universe. The Heidelberg Catechism asks this question. When was the last time you studied the Heidelberg Catechism? It asks this question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And your response, does somebody know it? Do you know it? The response is that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I think that's a beautiful articulation of the kingship, of the enormity, of the sovereignty and sufficiency of Jesus. That he is our comfort, not only in life, but also in death. When he steps into the heavenly realms, he does so as the king who rules over all of creation with justice and grace and love. I found this quote earlier this week from an upcoming book by an author named Matthew Bates. And it was one of those for me that was like, it felt like a sting, but in a great way. It was kind of one of those like, oh snap, quotes. And I want to share with you. He writes, without confession of Jesus's kingship and an intention to heed his sovereign directives, a gathering is merely a Jesus admiration society with an auxiliary band. It is not the church. We are not, critically, we are not the recipients of an antique that has been handed down to us from generations. We are a community that serves the living God and the King of the universe. This faith that has been passed down to us is precious, but not because it's old and we have to be gentle with it. It's precious because it connects us to the one who sustains all things by the power of his will. So Jesus is the key, he's the completion, and he's the king. So on this Sunday, when we're dedicating a new space and we're celebrating the faithfulness of God in all the generations and iterations of this faith community, I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus is not simply the key of Scripture or the completion of Scripture's promises or the king as articulated by the Word of God, but rather also, when you think about your own life and you think about your own past, Jesus is the key. And when you think about your own future and the days that lead ahead of you, Jesus is your completion. And before and during and after your life on this earth, Jesus is the King. And we gladly surrender our lives to his leadership, knowing that his kingdom cannot be shaken. His will can never be destroyed. Today's a day that we look at our past and we see the faithfulness of God. And then we turn to the future and we see, what's this world coming to? And what are we going to do with all these children at this church? And we listen to the saints and sages throughout all of the history of the church. And they remind us, Jesus is the Lord of it all. Your future is secure in him. Let's pray together this morning. God, today is a day in which your people are gathering in a place where we seek to meet you and our hearts are filled with great joy. Just like Zechariah when he was serving in the temple, just like the disciples who worshiped you after you ascended to heaven and returned to the temple. We now gather in our sacred space, in our place of worship, in our building that we have set aside to be a gathering for the people of God. And we're experiencing great joy. Why? Because you're in our midst. And there's a promise of a future. Not because our congregation is excellent at procreating, but because you are leading us. Help us to be a people who seek you to be the King, the Lord, the Sovereign One, to whom we submit every part of ourselves. We submit this new building, all of our hopes for it, all of the resources that we utilize to build it, we submit them now in this moment to your kingship. May your will be done. And as a result, may your kingdom come. Thank you for these people. Some who have already gone on to be home with you. May we honor their legacy and steward well the story they've gifted us. We love you, Jesus. Pray you'd be glorified in this community and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let's stand together and respond in worship this morning. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive this benediction. We pray that you would recognize the power of this moment as you look behind you and seeing every promise that Jesus made becoming true. And as you look into the future, knowing that He holds all things together and will gather all of us up on the last day, may you live this day confessing that Jesus is the King. With your life and with your words, may you honor His legacy and proclaim His gospel. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you, and I hope to see you after the second service is over at our dedication of our new space.